And thank you so much, Vicki, for always setting a great tone of worship for us as we come together. Good morning. Hey, listen, give somebody a wave. Look around you. Give somebody a smile. Quit looking grumpy. Make sure the coffee has kicked in and a smile that says, I'm glad you're here, and hopefully you're glad that I'm here. Good to see some faces around, some familiar faces. Always good to have you with us, brother. Always good to have you with us. But at any rate, if you are part of our online audience and you're watching today, be sure to greet one another. Our very own Dr. John Cazito, I call him our real live rocket scientist, is actually out with students this weekend having an aerospace competition with some of his students. So he won't be monitoring along there with you. So y'all behave in the chat room of the sermons, but no, it's okay for you to talk to one another. So at any rate, we're glad each and every one of you are here today to worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. Let me go ahead and open this up with a word of prayer as we begin our time today. Father, as we come to you, we thank you again just for the opportunity to be able to be here. And Father, we realize that for each and every person, there are so many things on our hearts and on our minds right now that could distract us from being able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts today. So, Lord, I just pray right now that we would truly make a conscious effort with your help to be able to put those things aside for these next moments that we will spend together, that your Holy Spirit would speak very loudly and clearly to each and every one of us. Father, I pray that you will even help us, Lord, who are here today to worship you, to not get so caught up in what we are doing as part of worship. Lord, help us not to get so caught up in what we do that we don't remember who we're here to worship. Lord, help us to be able to hear you as well. So, Father, right now I pray that you will bless our time. And, Lord, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. And, Lord, that you will just do something incredible in each and every one of our lives. We know that that's what you want to do. So we're just asking that it would be done as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, as most of you know, we have entered that time where we prepare to take our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Once again, for those who may not know, the Annie Armstrong offering is the offering for what's called North American Missions, and that's the United States, Canada, and Mexico. And this is what helps keep our missionaries out there on the field. When we take this offering, 100% of that offering goes to keep those missionaries on the field. I know at times people sit back and say, well, there's a cut here and a cut there, and most of that money never gets to the field. That's not the case with our Annie Armstrong or our Lottie Moon offering. 100% of what you give goes to keep those missionaries on the field, provide the resources that they need to be able to function. They don't have to stop their ministry every so often and come back to try to do fundraising or deputation. They are supported by folks just like us and churches just like Central Baptist Church. So once again, we're entering that time, and we always like to try to give you an introduction to some of those missionaries that your gifts support. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to just remind you that over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be taking the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. There are envelopes that we have. If you don't see one that says Annie Armstrong or North American Mission offering, then you can just take one of our regular offerings and you can just write Annie Armstrong or Mission offering. We'll make sure that it gets where it needs to be for this time. I believe, and I'll double check, but I believe our goal for this year is $7,000. So a pretty lofty goal, but man, I have been so proud of how Central Baptist Church has supported missions. And I will give you a number here before too awful long, but it is well in the double digits of percentage that you're giving at this church goes toward mission endeavors. So we want to introduce you to one of our missionaries. And then, of course, after our video, Brad will come and lead us in worship. But here is one of our Annie Armstrong Easter offering supported missionaries.
Planted Mosaic Church in Provo, Utah, which is one of the most unchurched cities in North America. Because of Southern Baptists like you giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, we were able to plant a church here in this city, and we are seeing Latter-day Saints, Mormons, leaving the Mormon church and coming to a biblical faith in the true Jesus. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Christian Roland, and this is my wife, Laura Roland, and we're planting New Song Community Church in Langley, British Columbia, here in Canada. We have so many people here that don't know Jesus. We have people that are unreligious. We have people that don't know what to believe about Christ. And so when you give, you're helping people to hear the gospel, but also to have a place where they can call home. So thank you so much for your giving.
My name is Leo Robinson II.
And I'm Miosha Robinson.
And we planted a church here in Flint, Michigan. We are in a low-income neighborhood, and so for us to be a church plant where we're at, the Andy Armstrong offering is a blessing to us big time.
Without this type of support, there's nothing here. Really, it is everything. It is everything for us.
Hey, I'm Tyler Martin, and I planted Outfitter Church in Barnum, Wyoming, and I'm here with Trent Featherston. Trent repented and believed the gospel a couple of years ago through our church's ministry.
Had it not been for Outfitter Church, I may have never heard the gospel.
So thank you so much for leading your churches to give to the Andy Armstrong Easter Offering. Your giving is making a serious impact in North America. Thank you.
Good morning. Please join me and stand as we sing 334, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Watching and waiting, looking above.
sing Glorify Thy Name.
Amen. If you've got your Bible, we're going to be looking at passages that come out of the book of Exodus chapter 16. Go ahead and turn there with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus chapter 16. It's so interesting that you see throughout God's Word how He operates with people, how He operates with His children. And there are concepts that each and every one of us can gather from God's Word. Now, I will say this. God doesn't always do the something for us the same way twice. I know that you and I have probably in life been going down that road, and the Lord did something pretty incredible for you. Then a little bit later on, what happens is it seems like you're going down that same road, and often we look towards God to do the exact same thing, the exact same way that He did it before. Now, it's interesting that when we think about Israel, I call them the generation of knuckleheads. Now, here's the problem. They're just as bad as we are when you start making comparisons. Now, when we're going to look at a situation today, I think that it is extremely relevant to how God works in your life and how God works in my life. There are some folks today that say, well, the Old Testament is no longer relevant. I disagree with that. I think it's part of the Word of God. It should be preached. As you've heard me say before, from Genesis all the way through to maps, that's the way it goes, and this is part of it. So let me give you a little bit of background as we get ready to get into our scripture text today. Most of you know that, but maybe somebody is here or somebody's watching that hasn't heard, you know, how the story goes. But nonetheless, Israel, they were captives to those in Egypt. They were having to make brick for them. Essentially, Israel, God's people, were slaves to the Egyptians. And what happened was they had cried out to God, and then we know how the story went. God actually called on Moses to be the one to deliver them. Remember, Moses had his own issues when, you know, he was brought up in Pharaoh's house in Egypt. And you've seen the story. You've heard the little kids' songs where Moses, at the edict of God, would go and tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's where you get the plagues. You get all the different things that took place going on. Finally, Pharaoh says, enough is enough, you guys can go. Yeah, Israel leaves, and then Pharaoh says, what did I do? Remember, it said, by the way, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And he sent his soldiers after Israel. And they were pinned down at the Red Sea, or so people thought, correct? And God did a miracle for them. Now remember, God, in his wisdom, is leading Israel to the promised land. The place that he described as the place that flows with milk and honey. A place for his children to have freedom to worship. The best place that you could ever imagine. So through the tough times, he leads them through the Red Sea. He brings them to a place called Kadesh Barnea, one of them fancy Bible terms. Well, Kadesh Barnea was on the perimeter of the promised land. You could stand at Kadesh Barnea and you could see it. And God is basically saying, there it is, go get it. And remember what they did. Now, it's a different sermon for a different day, but I believe that there are two different types of God's will. There's God's perfect will and there's God's permissive will. God's perfect will is the place to be. And then there are times when we just completely mess things up. And God, sometimes I think God's going, oh man, my head's hurting dealing with these people. But they got to Kadesh Barnea. That's where they sent in the spies. Remember the 12 spies? And the overwhelming majority that came back said, we can't do this, man. There are giants in the land. We can't do this. Only two said, we are well able. Remember who those two were? Joshua and Caleb. Good job. You passed your quiz, right? Those two said, we can do it, because they had the right focus. They had the right perspective. Their focus and their perspective was on what God had told them to do, not the boundaries that were there, not the limitations, not the giants or anything else. Listen, if God tells you to do it, you can do it. I don't care how big the Goliaths in your life are. If God says you can do it, then you just do it. He will make the giants fall before you. So anyway, they got to Kadesh Barnea. They messed things up just like normal. And remember what God, you see, God is patient and God is long-suffering. But let me tell you what else God is. God is one who runs out of patience and long-suffering at some point. And what happens is he took action on Israel that day. He said, you know what? I've had enough of y'all. This is my translation, a paraphrase, okay? I've had enough of y'all. You have been messing things up. You haven't been listening to me. You haven't been trusting me. So essentially what he says is, you, this generation, those of you who should know better, are not going to enjoy the promised land. You are going to be into the wilderness, and we know that it turned out to be for 40 years. In other words, God said, until all of y'all that should have known better drop dead in the wilderness, then the next generation can move into the promised land. But y'all ain't gonna make it. So for 40 years, they were in the wilderness. They were essentially nomads with no home. Now, I want us to pick up the scripture as we come to a point with them being in the wilderness, okay? Now, one of the things I also find interesting is that when God led Israel out of Egypt, it says in the word, he led them in a roundabout way, okay? You know what that means? He didn't take the shortest distance. He didn't take the first address on the GPS. In other words, he said, I know, because here's what's going to happen. And the same thing happens to you and I. He said, the first time that they run into resistance, guess what the natural inclination is going to be? Run back where it's comfortable. Don't we do that? Y'all have heard me say that around here. We ain't going back to Egypt. Yeah, we're not. We are not going back to Egypt. And it would be so easy. And why is it? Because those are things that are familiar to us. But that's not what God's plan is. So we find them in a situation where they are in the wilderness. Look with me, if you would, Exodus chapter 16. And we are going to begin at verse 2. Exodus chapter 16, beginning with verse 2. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out together, gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, pay careful attention to that, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at the evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you right now, we pray that your Holy Spirit truly would have freedom in this place today. Lord, I pray that that among the many, many things that are distracting to us, Lord, the heavy burdens that many carry today as they come into your presence, that you would help us, Lord, to be relieved of those, that we might hear you, that we might hear your good news, that your Spirit may speak very clearly and very loudly to each and every one of us. And Lord, I pray that as your messenger for these moments, that my words would not be mine, but Father, they would rather be yours, because I am nothing and no one without you. Father, I thank you that you still choose men today to do your will, to disseminate your word. So I pray that will take place in this assembly today. And Lord, people will be drawn closer to you. As always, Father, I pray and ask that if there is one here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, that today truly would be the day that there would be rejoicing of all the saints in heaven over the saving of that soul. So, Lord, bless our time together as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we come to this particular point where they get out there. They are not happy. How do we know that? Notice what it says in verse 2. It says, then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. In other words, they are not liking where they were. Remember what they have seen God do. I want to repeat this over and over again. These were the same ones that were in Egypt. They were the same ones that were slaves. They had evil taskmasters, as it were. They had to make twice the amount of brick with less straw, and they were just crying out and suffering. Now that God has delivered them, all through the plagues, they saw what God did. When they left Egypt, they saw how God led them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. These people saw how God divided the Red Sea so that they could walk through on dry ground, and yet here we are in a situation where they grumble. Okay? How many grumblers and complainers do I have out there? Hey, look, some honest people here today. Now, you can't raise your hand for your spouse or the person sitting beside you. The answer had to be for you, okay? Listen, we got that down to a science. It is easy for us to complain. And listen, I'm as guilty as anyone else because I can fly off the handle quicker than anybody. Amen? Sometimes we got to catch ourselves. So after all of the things that God had done for the children of Israel, now they're out there in the wilderness and they start to complain against Moses and Aaron. Because remember, Moses and Aaron are their pipeline to God. And they start to get mad at him. And notice what they said. It's interesting what they say in verse 3. It says, and the children of Israel said to them, being Moses and Aaron, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and we ate bread to full. Think about that for a minute. You know what they were sitting there thinking about? They were hungry. They had a situation at that particular point, and they were hungry, but guess what they were remembering? They were remembering what they had in the place that they didn't want to be in. Well, at least back in Egypt, there was food. At least back in Egypt, there was plenty of bread. And now we're out here in this desert, this God-forsaken place, and Moses and Aaron, it's your fault. You have led us out here. Remember what I said a minute ago? What are they thinking? This right here says they felt like they were better off back in Egypt. Let me tell you what Satan loves to do. Satan loves to remind you of the things that you had back in Egypt in your life. You know why? Because it's easier to get you to go back to Egypt for those particular things. Listen, this was just one instance. The problem was they were hungry. That's the only situation that's going on right there, right now. And they were remembering what they had in a place that they didn't want to be. Wow. How many of us have sat there in our mind in the midst of a circumstance, in the midst of a situation, we have remembered something from the past in a place that we didn't really want to be, a place that we couldn't wait to get out of? Maybe it was that job that you had before that you really, really disliked, and then all of a sudden you start to compare where you are and you start to look back there and you're like, oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that. And it would be so easy to go back to there, which is exactly what Satan wants you to do. That's not what God wants you to do. He's got plans for you that are in front of you, not behind you. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by pots of meat. I'm hungry. I'm sitting by. Yeah, I remember we had all the meat we could eat and all the bread we wanted. We had all that good stuff. Have you ever thought about that? There are times when we take so much stuff for granted today. Let me tell you when your blessing to the Lord for your meal becomes a whole lot more valid: when you've gone hungry for a while. Amen? When you've been hungry for a few days and then all of a sudden there's a meal, your prayer is a lot more personal. Lord, thank you for this Whopper with no tomato. Lord, thank you for the onion rings that remind me of you. You have no beginning and no end. We get real spiritual when God shows up in the circumstances and the situations of our lives, right? And now they have come up against an issue, a problem. But guess what they did? They focused more on the problem that was right in front of them than the God that they served and his power. It says then in verse 4 that the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Any of y'all ever seen that? Neither have I. I think that'd be kind of cool, don't you? Hey, look, pita bread, sourdough. Yeah. This is what God said. Now, this is my belief. I hope and pray it's yours as well. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. God said, "I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day." Did you get that? A certain quota every day that I may test them. And I told you when we first read that passage that that was critical. That I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. God is telling Moses, I am going to give the people of Israel a test. I am going to provide for them, but there's going to be a test along the way. Pay attention, there's a test. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Y'all pay attention, there's a test at the end of this. All right? He's telling Moses, this is what's going to happen. And then he goes on and he gives some more directions. Verse 5 says, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Okay? So let me lay this out for you. Now, a little bit later on in this chapter, I don't know if I'll get there or not, but I'll try. But when we get a little bit later on in this chapter, what happened was that as the people would get up in the morning, They found that there was like this dew on the ground. And then essentially what would happen was the stuff that was dew wasn't really dew. It was this bread substance that God called manna. Y'all have heard of that, right? It fed the people. In fact, Jimmy drives manna 1 for North Carolina disaster response. You know, in other words, to feed people. It's a feeding unit. So God provided manna for the people, and he said this. He said, you will go out and you will collect just enough for the day for the people that are part of your family. See, this is where the test comes in. Just enough for today. Now, some of y'all eat like birds. Y'all wouldn't have to have that much. Me, I'd have to have a big old pot. He said, just go get enough for the day, all the way up until the sixth day. Now, on the sixth day, he said, you will gather how much? Twice as much. Now, why do you think he told them to gather twice as much? Well, because the next day was the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to work. They weren't supposed to rest. By the way, there is another sermon in there about rest. See, there's two schools in America today. There are those that need to hear that you need to rest in the Lord, and there are others that need to hear the sermon, get off of your blessed assurance and get busy. You know what I'm talking about. So he says, you just go out in the morning. He says, what's going to happen is, you know, he said, this is going to be the bread. And he said, then I'm going to have some low-flying quail that are going to come by. By the way, how many of y'all have ever had quail? Ooh, wow. Did you like it? I loved it, man. Only problem is I could eat about six of them. They're just little old tiny things. Good old quail. Meat to eat. He said, I'm going to make them come on a low pass. Now, sometimes you got to think about what the Bible says. The Israelites didn't have shotguns. So how's a quail flying by going to be of any significance? Well, the Lord had them fly by so low, you can just pick them out of the air with a stick, man, like baseball practice or something. So they're whacking down quail. They're picking up bread. But God said, here's what's going to happen. You get just enough for today up until the sixth day, then get twice as much, so that way you will have what you need on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath or the rest day. Y'all following me? And he said, don't get any more than that. But yet people get greedy sometimes, don't they? You know what's really cool about what God said was, he said, yep, he said, so that I might test them. Do you think that there were people that went out there and gathered more than a day's worth? Oh, yes. Do you think that according to the scripture, here's a little test for you. Do you think that according to the scripture, you could determine who those people were? Yes, you can. You know why? Because it said what happened was if the people gathered too much, not by accident, on purpose, if they gathered too much, that by the next day, it was full of worms and it stunk. You know, you can sit there walking through the village and you're going, well, look, over there, Harold must have messed up. There's flies all over his tent. It stinks over there. You can tell real quick who didn't listen to what it was that God told them to do. So in other words, it was useless. God is trying to let us, you and I, as well as the Israelites, know he is going to take care of us, but he is going to take care of us one day at a time, one moment at a time. And sometimes that's hard for us to wrap our brain around, isn't it? Let's go back to the Lord's Prayer for just a minute. He says, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this, one more time, give us this day, our daily bread. Now, did it say give us this week? Give us this month? Give us this year? No, give us this day. And you know, it's funny when we look at how blessed we really are. You know, I've said this before. I do the same thing. You do it too. You walk in there and you open up a pantry that you could park a car in that's full of stuff. And you go, we just don't have anything around here to eat today. Yeah. Or I don't want that. There's all kinds of stuff there. Listen, God has promised that he is going to take care of us. But he says, I'm going to do it one day at a time. Now, I'll be honest with you. As a confession, I struggle not just with God's provision, but I'm a guy who likes detail. Where are my detail people? I'm the guy who, when God says, I want you to do this, I want God to give me the roadmap from A to Z. Amen? God says, we're going on a road trip. I'm like, where? When are we leaving? What day? What time? Where are we going to stop for fuel? Where are the Burger Kings along the way? Lord, give it all to me. And the Lord says, I'll tell you. Ah! You ever been with somebody and this drives me nuts. I get in a vehicle, I'm driving, and I'm like, okay, where are we going? I'll tell you. You know, part of the reason I have a problem is because most of the people I'm riding with get distracted, and then all of a sudden you're doing 70 miles down the road, and they're like, take that exit! and you've missed it. No, we want detail. We want God to show us everything that's going on, every step of the way. And he says, no. I'm going to give it to you one step at a time. One thing at a time. Notice in verse 6, it says, then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. He was going to do something so great. He was going to do something that was so cool that nobody could take credit for it except God Almighty himself. You know, that's where we are. It says that as it went along, they gathered the manna and the quail. And let me tell you, that was the best thing in the world. What's really kind of neat is that we don't know what the consistency of it is. It tells us in here that the manna tastes like a honey wafer. Okay, you know, we're going to get to see that because if you remember also in this chapter, God told them to gather up a pot of it and to basically put it in the ark. I guarantee you it's not spoiled after all these years. I guarantee you it's as fresh as can be. See, that's one of the things that's in there. We're going to get to see it. We're going to get to know what it is. But they ate quail and manna, and here's the great part. They were so thankful. Could you imagine that? Oh, man. It's like, Doc, how was your quail, man? Was it good? Was it roasted right? You know, Mark, how'd you like yours? You like yours well done? Yeah. And they're sitting there going, this is the best stuff I have ever tasted. And this bread is so unusual. Man, there's something about it. Now, here's the interesting part. Later on, do you remember that what Israel said was, I loathe this worthless bread? The same stuff that they were so grateful for later on, they got tired of it. I loathe this stuff. Geez, where are we? Where are we when it comes down to those type things? Where are we in the midst of our circumstances and our situations? Let me drop you down to verse 23 of Exodus chapter 16. It says, then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. You see, God made another provision in their life. Then Moses said, eat that today, for tomorrow is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. Did you realize that it wasn't even there? There was no manna. There was no quail in the field on that Sabbath day for them to go out and collect. God said, that's my day. I want you to worship me. It is a day of rest. Now let me get something straight. I grew up, listen, my grandma was... Yeah, she was 100 years old when she passed away, and we were tight. Now, my grandma was old school. I'm an old soul. Grandma was old school. Some of y'all grew up with some of them. You know, if you was at grandma's house, and kids will be kids, especially boys will be boys. Boys always love to play, don't they? Grandma had a cherry tree out in the back of her yard, and I was out there swinging on that thing, climbing up, and grandma yelled at me. Grandma don't usually yell at me. She told me, get out of that tree. And I thought, was there something wrong with the tree? She said, no, it is Sunday. You're supposed to be in here quiet. How many of y'all grew up with that? One. Okay, two. Maybe two. You didn't do anything on Sunday, man. You barely even, you couldn't turn a television set on Sunday. You were to be there in quiet, restful rest and worship. Some of y'all may remember those days. I remember those. It was different. But here's what God is really trying to get across to us. In the push and shove of the week, we are to take the Sabbath day to rest. The Sabbath day to come into his presence. The Sabbath day to worship him. The Sabbath day to put aside everything else that's going on in our lives and come into his presence. That's what he wants. It's not so much about your Sunday nap, although Sunday naps are the greatest, aren't they? It's about you spending time with him, spending time worshiping him. And he says, I've got you covered. You ain't got to worry about it. You will make your meal for the Sabbath on the day before. And by the way, it's not gonna rot. It'll be good for you by tomorrow. God has ways of making provision. So what do we see about the wilderness today? As we come around to the end of our time, there's a couple of things I want us to notice out of these particular passages. And first of all, I want you to determine, think about it. If you are in a wilderness, and some of you, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You are in a wilderness in your life right now. If you're not in one now, you'll be in one later, or you've been in one in the past. You are in a wilderness in your life. And the wilderness is a place of testing and a place of growth. I believe God to be the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the same thing that He did for Israel, He does for you and I. So when we are in those wilderness places, this is a time of testing, and it is a time for us to grow spiritually. You see, our problem is too often we're more focused on the wilderness than we are God's provision in the wilderness. Make sense? We're too busy looking at that. See, another thing is that God provides just enough for today. Sometimes we have a hard time with that. Man, a lot of us we're just spiritual hoarders. We're going to try to gather up everything that we can. You know, we want to have this and we want to have that. And God says, I am going to provide for you today because I allowed you to have today. We are not promised tomorrow, are we? Now, it's really interesting because I've had conversations with some folks about that. And some guy said, well, I'll tell you what, then I'm going to go out there and take my 401k and go have a ball. I was like, no, well, hold on. That is not what God's telling you here. God is telling you to be prepared, but He is telling you to count on Him to provide what you need. Like I say, this message right here has become even more clear to me in the times that we have ministered in Cuba when we were over there, and when there is a food shortage. I have never seen them all gathered up in a room fretting about what they were going to feed us or anybody else. You know why? Because God always, always, always provided. And God always, always, always will provide our needs. Plain and simple. One of the great theologians of yesteryear, if you remember, he ran an orphanage, had several hundred kids, and there were times that there was no food. Didn't even know what he was going to feed them come evening time for the meal. And you know what he did? He went and he hit his knees and he prayed fervently. And when he got done praying, it was done because he knew God was going to provide. And every single time, somebody would show up with food enough to feed the kids for that day. And never did he fret about what was going to happen. Didn't mean he wasn't concerned. But what it meant was that he trusted God on a level that you and I should strive to get to. A level that says, you know what? God has given me this much of today. You know what? I don't know. I may not be here tomorrow. God may call us home. The trumpet could blow right now and we could all be called up. Death could happen to us right now because we all have an appointment with the grave. Are you ready? Are you trusting God for today? Because He provides just enough for today. I also want us to realize too that out of this passage that complaints dilute our faith. Now notice many of us said we have got a professional degree in complaining. That dilutes our faith, particularly when we complain toward God. Just as the Israelites grumbled, you know, we can fall into this same trap of negativity. Grumbling focuses on the lack, whereas faith focuses on God's presence and God's promise. Have you thought about that in that manner? You see, grumbling says, I don't have. Faith says God will provide. That stings a little bit, doesn't it? Because, you know, hey, like I said, I can grumble and complain. And sometimes I do that to myself. I won't complain necessarily to somebody else, but I will have a conversation with me and I will let her fly. You been that way? You know, you look like if somebody else saw you, you'd be institutionalized because you're running around and going, I can't believe it. And then you go, God says, you done? A little pressure cooker vent valve there. God says, look, quit griping. Quit complaining. I got this. I got you. I'm going to take care of it. Just relax. Oh, and here's the thing that we got to understand. That doesn't mean that God's always going to take care of it the way we think God should take care of it. That's where the rub comes in, isn't it? Still remember a guy saying one time that he was praying for transportation. And he had to walk everywhere. He was praying for transportation. Then several weeks later, another Christian brother saw him. And he was riding his bicycle across town. And fella stopped in his car. And he said, well, hey, brother. He said, how you doing? He said, God's good. He said, no, he's not. He said, I've been praying to God with all the faith in the world. And the guy said, well, what were you praying for? He said, well, I was praying that God would provide me with transportation. And he said, God didn't do it. And the other fellow said, well, you're riding a bicycle, aren't you? Where'd that come from? Well, the neighbor gave it to me. He said, you got to think about it. God answered your prayer. You asked for transportation. Now, what you wanted was a Cadillac Eldorado, and God gave you a bicycle. But he answered your prayer based on your need. God never said he would supply all of our wants in glory. He said, I will supply all of your needs. And he met the need. Finally, obedience brings great blessing when we're obedient to the Father. Gathering only as God instructed was a test of their faith. See, our obedience in small things builds spiritual maturity and it opens the door to God's continued provision in our lives. As we think about these words today from Israel, from Moses, from God, and from the book of Exodus, can we examine the wilderness seasons of our lives? Maybe you're in the middle of one right now. Look at that wilderness season in your life. Are you responding with trust or are you responding with fear? Are you depending only on God's daily provision or are you trying to control the outcome? Where are my control freaks? It's hard not to be in control. Listen, some of you don't even like to ride in a car with somebody else. You want to be driving. And some of those that are driving you around, I understand why you want to be driving. But we like to be in control. And let me tell you something. When God is in control, we are not. But I will promise you that when God is in control, it will turn out right. When we are in control, I know in my life, 100% of the time when I am in control, it doesn't turn out right. God, here you go. You know what? There's a joy in that as well because you know what? When you take that attitude, you never have any problems whatsoever. And some are going, well, where'd that theology come from, preacher? No, you got to get it right. I say you never have any problems, but because when your problems come, you turn them over to God and you say, Lord, you got a problem. Handle it. Oh, wow. I just lost my job. Well, that sounds like a problem. Not mine, Lord. I lost my job. You got a problem. You're going to have to do something. Look, I'm fat. I like to eat. I got to pay bills. You got a problem, help me out. But see, can you really do that? See, what most of us do is we will turn it over to God and we'll pick it right back up. Amen? You will walk to an altar and you'll say, Lord, here's what's going on in my heart. And you'll lay it before him. I'm giving it to you. And then you say, amen. You go and pick it up and carry it right back away with you. That's not giving it to God. God says, I got it. I got this. I got you. No problem. See, the wilderness is not the end. It wasn't the end for Israel. It is not the end for you and I. But it's a training ground. Do you get that? In your wilderness, remember this. If you're there today, remember this. When you find yourself as a nomad in the wilderness, remember this. The wilderness is a training ground that leads to the promised land. You see, Israel eventually got to the promised land, didn't they? Wow. Joshua became the new lead man in charge. After all those that needed to die off, died off in the wilderness. He said, Joshua, remember, he was one of the 12. You're the man. Moses messed up. He didn't get to go, remember? Joshua, you're the man. You follow me. You do what I say. You lead my people, and I will take care of you. And he did. Remember that once again, they crossed the river into the promised land. Once again, they went to Jericho, and God gave the weirdest battle plan ever, didn't he? Okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. Joshua, gather around, boys. This is the plan. We're going to march around the city. That, if I was part of the military in that day, I'd have said, that is the stupidest plan I have ever heard. Right? Makes no sense whatsoever. And they're like, oh, okay, well, at least there's no threat of us getting hurt. Hey, walk around. All right, now it's a day two. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around it again. Okay. It all seems weird that sometimes when God is leading you down his path, it makes no sense whatsoever. The question is, even when it makes no sense, will we follow it? Ooh. And those soldiers are like, okay, Joshua, what's on the slate for today? We're going to march around the city again? Yep. Okay. Right on. Then they get down to, we're going to march around the city again. No, we got a different plan for today. We're going to go around that bad boy 7 times. Okay. And then, amazingly enough, the walls are going to fall down and we're going to get with it. Sure. Makes no sense at all. But guess what? It happened exactly as God foretold to Joshua, and they went in and they conquered Jericho. Remember, they had some special rules. See, I could keep on preaching through the Old Testament because, see, remember the rules they had? You don't mess with anything, you don't plunder this. But there was one that messed that up too. He got him a couple of robes and some silver, and he went and had it in his tent. And then all of a sudden, they got their tails whipped over at that little place called Ai. Men lost their lives because somebody was disobedient. Remember what that last point I said? What was it? Obedience brings blessing. What is it that God is telling you to do? Man, I look at this thing and I see this as relevant today as it was back then. Because God is just waiting for us. And we hit wilderness times. All of us have. You know, we've hit wilderness times as individuals. We've hit wilderness times as families. We have hit wilderness times corporately as a church. But what do we do in the wilderness? Well, I will tell you that what we do in the wilderness determines the promised land. Will we be faithful in our personal wildernesses? That doesn't mean that you're not going to walk through some tough times. That doesn't mean there's not going to be some confusing times. That doesn't mean there's not going to be tears along the road. But will you be able to say, just like Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. I heard a guy talking the other day, and I said something that I don't think I've ever said before. Brad, you guys come on up. He said, I keep waiting for things to get better. And he was talking about here in this life. And I said to him, I said, well, let me ask you a question. What happens if things don't get better in this life? And he couldn't answer my question. I said, because you know, God didn't promise us that things would get better next week, in a month, in a year, in a decade. You know what? God promised that as his children, things would get better when we see him. When we see him. So my question is this. What do you do if it doesn't get any better in the midst of the wilderness? Will you still be able to say, blessed be the name of the Lord? We'll be with him a whole lot longer. Now, I've said my time on this earth is but one grain of sand on every beach of every sea across this whole world compared to eternity. And then when you get done counting out all those individual grains, you can start right back over because we can't fathom eternity. And all I know is this, that is where I'm going to be. And I am stubborn enough that regardless of what life throws, I am going to do my best to be pleasing to the Father no matter what. Period. It's not about political games. It's not about all this junk that is just encompassing every one of us. It's encompassing society today. The gospel doesn't have a political bend to it. We should love one another as the Father loved us and gave his Son that we might have eternal life. If we would concentrate on that, we'd be a whole lot better off, wouldn't we? I've said this before. That's one of the things I love about crisis-type situations, particularly things like we saw in Western Carolina, things that we've seen, Jimmy and I have seen in Texas and Kentucky, because there's a whole bunch of people that come together to help somebody else, and I have yet to hear anybody ask about somebody's political affiliation. I have yet to hear them make snide comments about who they are, but you know what I have seen? They get in there shoulder to shoulder, side by side, to love on those who need to be loved on. Red and yellow, black and white. Remember, we used to sing that song as a kid, too. Red and yellow, black and white, they are. Jesus loves the little children of the world. I'm going to tell everybody I know about Jesus. I've got a funeral service I'm going to have to do this week of a very dear friend that I was in high school with. She was like a sister. We remained in touch even 40 years after graduation. Her and her husband's wedding was the first wedding I conducted as a pastor, as a preacher. This week, I will bury her. I know that there's a lot of good in people because this one loved life. She touched everybody's life that she came in contact with. It will be a privilege to stand to tell people about Jesus because that's what she would have wanted. I know she's there. Ain't no doubt about that. I know she's there. I ask for your prayers in that endeavor as we go forward this way. I don't know what day it is yet, but it'll be in Fredericksburg, Virginia, and then once again in Hinton, West Virginia. Somebody needs to hear the gospel. And by the grace of God, it's going to be me to tell it. So let me ask you a question. Same question that I ask so many people. If the Lord called you home today, or if he blew the trumpet and time was no more, would you stand in his presence? Listen, I'm not smart enough or theological enough to try to give you all the blah, 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 50-cent college words and everything else. I can't do that. I just want to know that you're going to be in heaven with Jesus and with me. You know the answer to that question. Only you know. The Holy Spirit is convicting your heart. If not, I promise you that the Holy Spirit is standing at your heart's door knocking. The question is, will you open the door and let him come in? It's time to quit playing games. Because you're not promised tomorrow. God has given you provision for today. Tomorrow may be something completely different. Sometimes you learn along the path, and some of you have learned. A couple years ago when they told me in the hospital, well, you've had a stroke. I was like, what? Oh, no, man, that's somebody else. You got them test results, but no. But I thought that it could be a whole lot worse. Maybe I wouldn't be able to stand up here like I am today. And God gave me another chance to tell people about him. I'm going to make sure that I tell people about him. I want to see you in heaven. That's where I'm going. How do you get there? It's real simple. Lord, I understand that I am a sinner. And because I am a sinner, that's going to send me to hell. But I trust in what happened on Calvary's cross with your son. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected on the third day. That death and hell were conquered. And through him and his shed blood, I trust you, Father, and I'll see you in heaven. Help me, Lord, not to be like Israel and live for you. Help me live for you like I should according to your word. Help me to be a good example of a family member of the King. You can do that in a prayer. Salvation for Dummies 101, here you go. If that's you, you can simply say, Lord, I am a sinner. I believe in what Christ accomplished on Calvary's cross and through the resurrection. Lord, today, I surrender my life to you. Help me live for you. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. That's the beginning. That's the handshake. That's you opening the door. That's you letting Jesus come in. That's not all. That's just the beginning. Hey, you are part of the family. I like family. I said, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. So y'all stuck with me. You're part of the family. So I ask you this. How can we help you? We want to celebrate, first of all. If you trusted Jesus today, please let me know in some way, shape, form, or fashion. Listen, in a minute, we're going to have an invitation. I still believe in an old-time invitation. Please just come up here and let me know. And just say, hey, look, I want you to know I trusted Jesus today because I want to celebrate with you. I know our church will want to. We're not going to strong arm anybody, but we want to help you along the discipleship journey. And I promise you, discipleship really is fun if you do it right. We want to help you on that journey. Please let us do that. Maybe you're here today and you have been a spiritual bonehead. That's a good biblical word, isn't it? And you've realized that your faith has been very weak in the midst of your wildernesses. And the Lord has given you some encouragement today. And maybe there's some things that you just need to say, Lord, look, hey, look, my bad. I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Come back to him like the prodigal who came to himself in the hog pen. Get up and go back to the Father. If you need me, I am here. If you need this altar, it is here. I believe that the word says, whosoever will may come. And everybody in the sound of my voice is a whosoever will. Salvation is for you. What decision do you need to make before the Father today? If you need me, I'm here. As we stand, as we sing our invitation hymn, number 282, Living for Jesus.
Striving to please him.
Do business with the Father, then I'm just going to simply ask you this. Are you going away from here with peace in your heart and peace in your mind, that whatever God's put on your heart today that you have dealt with, I trust and pray that you have. Don't let this moment pass you by. Stand up and be counted as only you can, as God would want you to be, and become that soldier of the cross that He wants you to become. As you continue to seek Him, I will ask that our ushers make their way down as we prepare to receive the Lord's tithe and our offering to Him. Our Father, we once again come to You and we regard the provision, just as we have spoken about today and how You say that You will take care of us, You have provided for us. Now, Lord, we come to that time where we continue to worship You by giving back that portion that You've asked us to in the tithe and in the offering. Lord, we pray that You will show us how You can bless us and how our obedience to You can be a great thing. And this is one of the ways that can happen, is through our faithfulness in giving back to You. So, Lord, today we ask that You would bless this offering. May You bless the gift as well as the giver. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Vicki, for providing great, great worship along the way. Today, special day. I get to introduce you to somebody who needs no introduction. Carol, come on up here. A lot of you all have seen Carol around here for many, many months. She is one of those who says, I'm going to make sure that the Lord tells me where to be, when to be there, but throughout her life, she has done so many things. She even worked with the Baptist Disaster Relief Recovery Areas in Texas, right? Texas Baptist.
That's right.
So did a lot of different things with them, so she's familiar with those sort of things, and I can't wait to see what she's going to bring to Central Baptist Church. She comes today requesting membership at Central Baptist Church. She is requesting to come by letter of transfer. She has trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of her life, and she has followed by believer's baptism by immersion. And her name is Carol. Wise Hample.
Wise Hample.
There we go. Carol W. for the rest of us, or simply Carol. But at any rate, she's coming to be a part of our fellowship at Central Baptist Church. Do I hear a motion she be received? Is there a second? All those who rejoice in her coming signify by saying a hearty amen.
Amen.
It is so good to have her with us. I look forward to what God is going to do. Let me, Judy, before you run off, will you escort Miss Carol back to the door so folks can get a chance to give her a hug or, you know, checks, cash, anything else that you may want to give Carol? I'm sure she'll take it. But be sure to let her know how tickled you and I are to have her as a part of, first of all, the family of God, but second of all, our church family here at Central Baptist Church. It is so great to have that opportunity. Let me give you a couple things, and then we'll get you out of here and on your way to beat the Methodist to the eating places for lunch. Birthdays for this week, this coming Thursday. Roger Howerton will be having a birthday this coming Thursday, so you be sure to give him a hug. And can I ask you which one this is going to be, Roger? Can I ask you what number this one is?
93.
93. Serving the Lord for 93 years, I promise you that. Be sure to give him a hug and let him know how much you love him. Also, this coming Friday, Pearl Willard will be celebrating a birthday. And then Saturday, Brian Gardner will be celebrating a birthday. So as you see these folks and have an opportunity, be sure to let them know how special they are in your life and the life of our church and to the world in general, okay? Just a couple things that we have coming up. My discipleship group does meet today at 3:30 and 1:16. In the FLC choir rehearsal 4:45 at its regular time in the sanctuary. Awana will be at its regular time at 5:30 in the Family Life Center. Band rehearsal, no band rehearsal tonight? No, okay, Jeff said no, so he's part of the band. No band rehearsal tonight. And we will not be having adult Bible study tonight. David and Donna are a part of a family thing that's going on this evening, so they won't be with us this evening. That's where they are today with their daughter Melanie. So be sure to pray for them as they minister and as they do a little family event today. So we will not have the evening adult Bible study with Pastor David. So we got Monday, Steve Kelly's D-Life group. They are actually going to meet at Steve and Mari's house instead of here at the church. So make a note of that. That'll be tomorrow at 6 o'clock p.m. Steve Kelly's D-Life group will meet at Steve and Mari's house. Also, we just kind of continue to let folks know that every second Friday at Bethel Methodist Church on Hall River Road, there is a monthly breakfast that's free for veterans. And from what I understand, Bill's told us they have a lot of good information that you can get over there. If you need to ask a question, Bill, that's Bill Wade, Bill. He can answer any questions. He's been a time or two. He can tell you what things are like over there. So that's the second Friday of every month at 8:30 at Bethel Methodist Church. Don't forget the Ladies Connections monthly meeting is going to be at 4 p.m. On the 2nd of next month in FLC 116. That would be April the 2nd, 4 p.m. And then the Ladies Monthly Breakfast at 9 a.m. on April the 10th at Cagney's on Friendly. All right. One other thing I do want to mention. please continue to keep, a lot of y'all may have seen the email, but some of you that don't get it, please keep Kitty Vernon in your prayers. That is Mark Vernon's mother. Kitty actually had a fall, and if you remember, she broke her pelvis in a couple of places. Very painful recovery. My mother did that about a year or so ago, and yeah, it's just a painful recovery. But there's some medication. She's having some other complications, and they're working some different things on medication, and it's the family. Mark and his sister are going to have to make some decisions on a course of treatment. So be sure to pray for them that God will give them the wisdom and the knowledge that they need to make the right decision on Kitty's treatment. And I know Mark would appreciate that. He relies heavily on the prayers from his church family. So with that, anybody got anything else I have forgotten? Don't forget, we will continue over the next several weeks to collect our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. We look forward to you being a part of that. So if not, I know you've been sitting and standing, but I'll let you stand up and I'll dismiss us in a word of prayer. And we look forward to seeing you around in the activities that the church has through the coming day and coming days. Let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, again, we thank you for the opportunity to have been in your house and to be able to be around your word. Lord, I pray that you will help us through our times of wilderness wandering. Lord, speak to our hearts as only you can. Help us along the way to realize that you are going to take care of us. Help us, Lord, to give every situation over to you, that you may be honored and that you may be glorified. So, Father, today, give us a great rest of the day. And when we say rest, help us to rest in you. Help us to surround ourselves with you. And then, Lord, I pray that we will go forward and be a great example of the kingdom of Christ in each and every encounter that we have throughout this week. Keep us safe as we go away and bring us back at the appointed time, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.